Chapter 5 and verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray this morning. God, as we come to the end of your word through your servant James, would you impress strongly on us the fact that we are in desperate need of you. The fact that without you, God, there is no hope for us. The fact that without you, God, and your forgiveness and your love and your grace, there is no salvation for us. Impress on our hearts, God, the fact that we need you. But Father, I pray that as we look at this, you would also impress on our hearts that we need one another, that we need each other to lift us up when we are weak, that we need one another to confess our sins and our struggles to, that we need one another when we are weak, that we need one another when we are strong. Father, would you be glorified in your people as we respond to your word? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, we've been walking through the book of James, and we've been talking about how James calls us to engage with our faith, to be active in living out the Christian life that's been set before us, to not take it passively, but to engage. And we've been using this word fight, that we ought to fight. Right? We ought to fight impatience. We ought to fight greed. We ought to fight our desires. We engage with the world around us. Today I want us to, as we consider the last words in the book of James, I want us to think how we ought to be fighting together. There is a strong temptation, because we are where we are, to buy into a myth. To buy into, if I dare say it, a lie. Because you are sitting in America, because you are sitting in a church in America, you have been fed a steady diet of this myth from the time you were young. Now, if you've moved here later in life, maybe you're not quite as bought in. But nonetheless, there is a lie that we have been told, and that lie is the lie of independence, the lie of the self-made man. The lie of independence, that we could, all on our own, irregardless of anyone else, be what we were created to be. James says that's not the case. Because as much as we need God, right, as Christians, we automatically say, well, of course we can't be fully independent. We have to rely on God. But we oftentimes fail to recognize that even as we admit our dependence on God, we fail to recognize that he has so set up the world that we need one another. We cannot be independent of one another. People ask me, you know, if you follow Jesus, do you have to go to church? If you mean if you follow Jesus, do you have to show up at 10:45 wearing your Sunday best, pretending that everything's okay when everything's not okay? No, you don't have to do that. But if you want to follow Jesus, I believe James tells us here, I believe other passages in the New Testament would tell us, it is essential that you reject independence and that you gather with fellow believers. It is essential that you do not try to walk the Christian path by yourself. It is essential that you meet with, live life with, brothers and sisters who are pursuing the same ends. Essential. I want to do away with the myth of independence. How many of you guys know the name Edmund Hillary? Okay. How many of you know what he's famous for? Climbing Mount Everest. Do you know anybody else associated with that? Norgay Tenzig. How many of you know Norgay Tenzig's name? Well, you do now because Paul just spilled the beans on it. No, so Edmund Hillary was knighted for being the first person to climb Mount Everest. And yet what got missed in that story for years, he was held up as this example of this adventurous spirit. He was held up as an example of what one man could do on his own through just determination and strength. He was held up as an example of independence. And yet, Edmund Hillary himself would have never made such a claim. As a matter of fact, he was so committed to making sure that his Sherpa guide got credit that he refused to answer when reporters would ask him, well, who got there first, you or Tenge? He refused to answer because he recognized something. Finally, the leader of the expedition, who was not Hillary, but a man by the name of Hunt, told the reporters, quit asking the question, they made it together. We want to, in the West, give credit to one. Who's the remarkable individual who set foot on Mount Everest first? And yet Hillary and Hunt recognized. You never do it alone. It's always a team effort. Church, the Christian life is not a solo project. The Christian life is not just you and Jesus hanging out for the next couple years. The Christian life is you and a band of brothers and sisters around you affirming Christ together and pursuing obedience together. That's the Christian life. And that's what James points us to. He points us to this reality. And if you hear nothing else that I say today, which is a good possibility, I'm already seeing some of you nodding off. Might have had a long day in the sun or something. I get that. If you hear nothing else, hear this. You need God. You need the people sitting around you. We need God, and we need one another as we try to follow Christ. The first thing that James points us to, remember, he's coming to the end of his book, and he's talked about suffering, he's talked about persecution, he's talked about favoritism, he's talked about a whole lot of different stuff, but how does he end? He ends by pointing us to the fact that we need God. Look at verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Now, we stop right there, and if you've got your Bible open in front of you, which I would encourage you to do, I know I have the words on the screen. That's a crutch, all right? Grab a Bible in front of you. There may be one under the seat. Turn to James chapter 5, and look at what was before, right? He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, right? He's talking about the fact that we're facing persecution. He's warning the rich earlier. He talks about not boasting about tomorrow. He talks about fighting and quarreling, right? As we go back and look at the context here, he's talking about a whole lot of problems. And so here in James 5:13, when he says, is anyone among you suffering? The expectation is, if we had just been reading through this and not taking 3 months to preach through it, the expectation is we'd be thinking about persecution, and we'd be thinking about fighting, and we'd be thinking about all of these things that he's dealt with, these problems. And so when he says, is anyone suffering? We're like, well, me? I can identify with all this stuff you've been talking about, James. And James says, here's the solution. Is any among you suffering persecution, suffering quarrels, suffering fights, suffering poverty? Let him pray. And this is the generic pronoun here. This is let them pray. Let that person pray. Let him or her. So ladies, you're not exempt from this. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. But it's entirely possible, James knows, that maybe somebody's read through this and they've gotten here to chapter 5, verse 13, and they're like, you know what? I'm not being persecuted. I've got everything I need. Nobody's fighting. I'm at peace. No, I'm not suffering. What's his prescription? Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise. For James, it all comes down to this. If you're suffering, go to God. If you're not suffering, go to God. It's the exact same prescription. No matter what you face in life, you need God. If life is hard, go to God. If life is great, go to God. That is James's message here. He covers the whole range of human possibility. Are you suffering? Go to God. Are you cheerful? Go to God. The solution is always the same. It doesn't matter what you're facing in your life. Go to God. And we get that, right? Christian, do you understand this? It's much easier to remember this when we're suffering, I admit. It's much easier when we're suffering to be like, oh yeah, I need to go to God. Sometimes we get happy and we get distracted by the thing that's made us happy and we forget about going to God. But nonetheless, we have a cognitive awareness. If you've grown up in church, if you've been around church for a while, you know this. Whatever you're doing, focus on God. Why doesn't the book end there? If that's all we need, whatever you experience, take it to God. If that's all we need, why doesn't James just wrap it up? And I finish preaching what would be the shortest sermon I've ever preached at Red Hills. Because it's so easy to lose focus on God. It's so easy for you and me to take our eyes off of him. I said it's easiest when we're happy, right? It's easiest when we're happy to forget about God, but it's possible when we're suffering to forget about God. It's possible when we're suffering to blame God. No show of hands. Anybody been there? Or show your hands if you want to. That's fine too. I'd raise mine. When we're facing hard times, it's tempting to take our eyes off of God and say, why is this happening to me? When we're happy, it's tempting to take our eyes off of God and say, look what I've accomplished. So why doesn't the book end there? Because it's so easy for us to forget this. But you know what we can't forget? We can't forget the person in front of us. It's easy to forget God because if we choose to, we don't see him, right? It's easy to forget God because we can look at cedar breaks and we can stand in awe of it and yet not give credit to its maker, right? It's easy to see the rainstorm and the rainbow and not give credit to the God who made both. But it's much more difficult to deny the existence of the person right in front of me. It's much more difficult to deny the existence of the person who comes alongside me when I'm suffering and says, hey, brother, is everything okay? Last week, as I was preaching, I confessed to you guys, I don't always like preaching. It's not my favorite thing to do. The Holy Spirit impressed on someone in this room to pray for me this week. And to come and tell me that right before I get up to preach, which I wasn't really looking forward to doing today. And to say, look, we heard some discouragement in your voice, and so we've prayed for you this week that God would give you the strength, that God would encourage you. It's easy for me to lose sight of God and to forget in the mundane every day, I've got to prepare a sermon this week. I have to preach. They expect me to do this. It's easy to forget that the reason I do this is because God has called me, but I can't forget a brother coming up to me and saying, we prayed for you this week because we heard you were the discouragement in your voice. We need one another. We need one another because we can forget the God we can't see, But we can't forget the brother or sister that we can see. We can't pretend they don't exist. Church, we need each other. And a culture that tells you that you are fine on your own, that you are fine away from one another, that it's okay if you don't build relationships with people around you, a culture that would tell you you are self-sufficient and independent is a culture that is lying to you and would rob you of a blessing of having that arm put around your shoulder. So James says, we need God, but because we're tempted to lose sight of him, we need each other too, to remind us of God. And that's where he goes in verse 14. Is any among you sick? Now this, frankly, is one of the most confusing passages in the New Testament. And I will own that as your pastor and say, this is one that sometimes confuses me. It says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I have so many questions at this point. Okay, so call the elders of the church. We have elders. We have four pastors here at the church. So if you're sick, call for the elders or the pastors of the church. We'll pray over you, but I'm not sure what to do with the oil, honestly. Baptist tradition did not prepare me for this, okay? If you know what this is all about, maybe enlighten me. But then look at what he goes on to say. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And this creates all sorts of questions in my mind. Why is any Christian ever dead? If God says that if you pray, they will be raised up. How come people die if Christians are praying for them not to? We face this in our own body this week. One of our dear members passed away yesterday. Carol Davis, who many of you know, Michelle Osborne, who plays the piano, their family is here. Larry Davis passed away yesterday. I prayed with Larry and asked God, heal him. Did I not have faith? Was that the problem? Or is James saying something else? I think James is saying something else. Because even if I didn't have faith, I know some of the people that prayed for Larry Davis. And they are faithful people. If anybody's faith was going to save somebody, Larry Davis was going to be saved. Instead, Larry Davis gets to be with Jesus right now, while the rest of us are stuck with each other. James is not saying this is going to heal every physical infirmity. This is going to mean that no Christian ever dies. We need to recognize that the New Testament is written in a language, and that language is not always as precise as we want it to be. When James writes, is any among you sick? We need to understand what he's saying. There are multiple words that James had access to that he could have used here in as he's writing this down. Just like in English, right, we get this. I can say I'm sick. I can say I'm unwell. I can say I've got an infection. I can use any kind of word to describe it, and you'd know what I'm saying. Something's wrong with this dude. You're already saying that. Something's wrong with this dude. Right? We use language in that way. And the word that James uses here is a word that is used elsewhere in the New Testament for the idea of weakness. And it could very just as easily read, is any among you weak? Let him call for the elders. Is any among you struggling in your faith? Right? He's just gotten done saying, hey, look, are you suffering? Look to God. Are you cheerful? Look to God. And he's saying now, but sometimes you get to that point in your life where you just can't look to God. Are you at the point where you're doubting the reality of your faith? Are you at the point where you don't know if God is really who he
is claimed to be by your church? Are you at the point where you really don't know if these things you've heard about Jesus are true? Are you struggling with your faith? Are you weak? Are you at the point where you're like, I can't even pray because I'm not sure that I believe this? James says it's that moment of weakness where you need your brothers and sisters to come and to pray for you. You need those who are strong in the faith to come and pray. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is weak. And the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. What James is pointing us to is not a promise of immortality, not a promise of perfect health for the Christian who receives the prayers of somebody with a special gift of healing. What James is pointing us to is the fact that when we get to the point where we can't even pray, when we can't even praise because we are weak, he's saying that's when you need your brothers and sisters to come alongside you and say, I'll pray for you. I'll praise with you. This is why we need each other. Because we all get to that moment of weakness, that moment of doubt. We're like, I don't even know if there's a God that I can pray to. That's not somehow making you weak in regards to your status before God. That doesn't make you a less than. It simply makes you aware of the fact that you do need God. But more than that, you need your brother and sister. And so if you're here this morning and you are struggling with doubt, and if you're here this morning and you say, it's been weeks since I've prayed because I don't know if I believe anymore, James has a prescription for you. Ask someone who's stronger to pray with you for you. Ask somebody to pray for you. This is what he says. And then he goes on and he brings in this idea of what about sin? Sin has been defined as doubt, right? Every time we sin, it is a doubting of the reality of God. Every time we sin, it's a doubt of the righteousness of God, of the holiness of God. And so James recognizes if some of these people are weak in their faith and they can't even praise or they can't even pray, they need these others to come and they need to recognize that their sins can still be forgiven, even that sin of doubt, even that sin of that they committed when they were like, I'm not sure if I believe this, so I'm just going to kind of test out the waters over here. James says, look, that sin can be forgiven. If any of them have sinned, if their doubt has led them to sin, it will be forgiven. Then he says in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another. Now, this is the point where every American heart in here is like, I am independent. I confess to God and no other. Let me just say that you have bought a lie when you say, I don't need to confess my sins to any man. This is a good Baptist thing, right? The Baptist, this is kind of the whole Reformation centered around this, that you didn't have to go to a priest to get absolution from your sins. You didn't have to go confess your sins to a priest. Right. Wrong. Peter says that we, the people of God, are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Right? The believer is a priest, not a pastor, not some dude in fancy clothes hidden behind a screen. That's not a priest. A priest is you, Christ follower. And we do need to confess our sins to one another. We do need to confess our sins to our brothers and sisters. Why? Because it's really easy to not confess them to God. It's really easy to doubt whether or not that was sufficient. To doubt whether or not confessing my sin to God was what was needed. But you can put some reality to it. You can put some concrete down when you confess your sins to one another. Now, does that mean that we're going to have an open mic later in the service and let everybody just confess their sins to the whole group? No! Just to set your mind at ease, I saw some of you gathering stuff up to make a break for the door. But it does mean that you should be connected with the people around you. You should have the level of relationship with some Christian brothers and sisters that you're not afraid to do that with certain people. There's a story about three men, and they're all part of the same church, but men in church, we don't go in for that whole, you know, conversation, touchy-feely kind of stuff. That's not our thing. But these guys go out camping. And as they're talking and as they're looking at the sky, they start just getting real with one another. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. When you get real with another guy, when it's not, you know, ha-ha, you know, slap them on the back. But when you're actually having a conversation, these guys start having that conversation. And one of them says, you know what? I just got to tell you guys, I've been struggling with pornography. And it's been a real issue in my life. And I need you guys to pray for me that I would be able to get over that. The other guy says, I'll pray for you. And I should just tell you guys now, I've been ripping off people in my job. I've been stealing money from customers, billing them for stuff I didn't do. And that's really bad, and God's really convicting me about that. And the third guy says, well, look, I'll be praying for both of you guys. And I just got to tell you, I really struggle with the sin of gossip, and I can't wait to get home. When we confess our sins to one another, we need to do so in the context of relationships built on trust. We need to not just broadcast our sin, because our sin is not what is meant to be the focus. The forgiveness of God in Christ is meant to be the focus. So we don't want to create kind of this, you know, confession culture where it's whoever can say the dirtiest, nastiest things about themselves gets all the respect. No, we want to have relationships, though, with people who we can go to and say, here's what I'm struggling with, would you pray for me? And who we can look at and say, ask me this question, ask me if I'm struggling with that next time you see me. It has to be built on a relationship of trust, though. But my question is, do you know your brothers and sisters well enough to even have that kind of trust? Have you gotten involved with the lives of somebody in your fellowship, in your interaction, or do you just come on Sunday morning and sit? Have you intentionally sought other people out in this congregation to build relationships with them that you might be able to confess your sins and hear their confession and pray for one another and encourage one another when you're weak? Do you have those kind of relationships, or is your Christian faith simply one of showing up on Sunday morning and then going and doing your thing the rest of the week? James is calling us to a lifestyle whereby we open our lives up to the people around us. We develop relationships of trust. Trust takes time. We get to know one another. We enjoy meals together. This is one of the reasons why we do small groups here. We're taking a break for the summer. Some of the small groups are still meeting, even though the church didn't tell them to. That's okay. It's great, actually, if you guys get together outside of this place and start building relationships and connecting with one another. That's awesome, because that's what James is calling us to. Be like this. Be the kind of people who have relationships built on trust, centered in Christ, focused on encouraging one another. When you're weak, when you're downcast, when you're not even sure you believe, do you have somebody you could confess that to and not fear what they would say? You'll only get that if you start building relationships with the people who are following Christ around you. Have that kind of open life. Right? Have that kind of connection within the body that says, I'm not waiting for the church to tell me I can get together. I'm going to get together with some people. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And he gives us a really interesting example here. He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He just got done saying, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Pray for the weak faith of the person who comes to you and says, I don't know if I believe anymore. Pray for that person. Pray for the person who says, I'm struggling with this sin, this doubt of Christ being Lord. Pray for that person. And he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he says, The example of this would be Elijah. And Elijah's an interesting example because there's a ton of examples of prayer in the Bible. There are a ton of examples of people who prayed and God moved. And yet, James picks Elijah praying for rain after a 3.5-year drought. He says, look at Elijah, a man just like you and I, a man who was flawed, a man with sin, a man who was just human like you and I are just human, like the people sitting around you are just human. Look around at each other real quick. They're just humans. They're just people. They got problems just like you do. They got doubts just like you do. And James says, look at Elijah. He's just like us. He's just like us. He has the same passions, is actually the translation. He's got the same passions that we do. And yet when he prayed, the land received rain after 3.5 years. He chooses this as an example because when we build relationships, when we open our lives up to the people around us, when instead of church being something we do on Sunday, it's someone and some people that we are all through the week, when we're family with the church, he says when that's the relationship, and when we feel weak, when we feel dry, when we feel parched, like land that hasn't seen rain for 3.5 years, and we go to a brother and sister and we confess our doubt and our sin and we say, pray for me, we'll receive that kind of refreshing rain on our soul. We'll receive just that same thing. You and I walk through periods of spiritual drought, walk through periods where we just feel dried up inside spiritually. James says, Elijah prayed for some dried up ground, and it rained. And he says to you and I, when you confess your sins, when you build relationships of trust with people and you ask them to pray for you, God will send that kind of refreshing to you. When your spiritual life feels dry, when the Word of God is dusty in your mind, go and ask somebody to pray for you. Receive the refreshing that comes when a brother or sister encourages you by praying for you. That's James's life that he's prescribing for the church, one that recognizes we need God, but we need each other too. We need prayer. When your pastor does not feel joy in preaching, I need prayer that I might be refreshed in this act. But I'm not the only one in need of refreshing. When it's been weeks since you've prayed, don't just try to grit your teeth and go and pray. Go to a brother and sister and say, hey, I'm just not praying. Would you pray for me to do that? And watch God transform and bring new joy to you in prayer. When you say, you know what? I don't even like studying the Bible. I don't go to Sunday school because the Bible's just boring to me right now. I love the singing we do, but I can't stand it when that guy gets up to talk. Go to a brother and sister and say, would you pray for me that I might find refreshment in the Word of God? That I might find joy in bringing the very Word of God into my heart? That I might find a spring of living water welling up to eternal life in the pages of God's Word? We all get to the point where we're dry in some aspect or another of our faith. We don't want to pray. Well, go to somebody and ask them to pray for you to want to pray. We don't want to read. Well, go to somebody and say, pray for me to find joy in this. We don't want to share our faith. We're scared. Go to somebody and say, would you pray for me that I might have gospel, Christ-honoring boldness to proclaim the word? I feel like God's calling me on mission, but I don't really want to go. Would you pray for me? Whatever aspect of your faith that you're feeling that dryness in, go to a brother or sister and say, would you pray for me? And this is the good news that James ends his letter with. That refreshment comes. And then he gives an encouragement in verses 19 through 20. Why we need one another. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, if somebody's faith is weakening and they're wandering into sin, but they go and they confess their sin and you pray for them, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So church, Sometimes it's your heart that's dry. Sometimes it's your feet that are wandering. And you need to go and you need to confess your sins to a brother or sister that you trust, that you've built a life with, built relationship with. Ask them to pray for you. Sometimes you're the brother or sister who's being asked to pray, and James gives you this encouragement. When you do that, when you pray, when God uses you to bring that person back, you need to understand the magnitude of what you've just done. You need to understand that the God of the universe has just worked through you to bring this soul back from death and to cover a multitude of sins. God is inviting you. If you're dry and you're broken, find what you need both in Him and in the people around you. If at this moment God is your joy and your comfort and you are strong in Him, and somebody comes and says, "Would you pray for me?" Recognize that this is an amazing testimony to what God can do, even through a sinner like you. That He can use you to bring someone back. Whether we're dry or broken, whether we're strong right now and finding joy in the Lord, we need the good news that James is proclaiming. And just so we don't miss it, here as we close out the book of James, we need to make sure we understand what that good news is. The gospel. What is the gospel? What is the good news? God created the world and He loves His creation. We, His creation, rebelled against Him and said, "Thanks anyways, God. We're going to handle it from here." And we proceeded to make a mess of things. And God was well within His rights at that point in time to write us off, to throw up His hands and say, "Well, I tried. Let Him have the consequences." Instead, He said, "No, let me demonstrate my love for them by sending my Son to die for them. Let me send one who never sinned to take on the sin of those who sinned, that they might take on the inheritance due His name, which is eternal life." That's the gospel that we are called to in Christ, and we need that gospel if we've never responded to it. We need that gospel if we've been sitting in church for 80 years and we've believed it for the last 70. We still need this gospel to remind us of the work that God has called us to remind us of the work that He's done in us and the work that He brings us to do in one another. We need to be reminded of the gospel, that this is how sin is covered, that this is how death is conquered, through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ works through His people. We need God. We need one another. Now, normally at this point, I would say we're going to respond in song. We're not going to do that just yet. We've just heard from the Word of God a call to confess our sins to one another, a call to pray for one another. And here's the thing. I have no prophetic gift to know where you're at right now, to know what your need for the gospel is, to know if you're the person who's never believed in Christ. You've never trusted Christ. I don't know if that's where you're at. I don't know if you've believed in Christ, but you're really struggling with doubt right now. That's not given to me to know. But you know. You know if you're sitting here and you are finding joy in Christ right now. You know if you are sitting here and Jesus is your Lord right now. You know. James calls us to action. He calls us to fight. He calls us to fight together.